The Lord placed a burden upon me to minister His Word. I found that rather difficult because, number one, I was not an orator. I could not speak publicly, and people frightened me. I was a very shy individual. But I went into the ministry nevertheless with fear and trembling. Having been raised Greek Orthodox, I thought when I went to seminary that the walls would be so hallowed they would drip with holy water, and that men would just simply meet each other in the hallways and bow and pray, cross themselves, and move on to the next class. That was my vision, you understand, wearing long robes and looking very, very sanctified. I arrived at Los Angeles, California, and visited for my first experience the Church of the Open Door at Fifth and Hope, and there, of course, was the original Biola College, or the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And I can remember approaching what I considered the place of hallowed. And first thing I saw was somebody's clothes hanging from the Jesus Save sign being dried in the wind. Apparently they'd done their wash and had no place to take it, and so they just simply strung a line across, and here were the... Then I saw students on the roof of the building throwing water balloons down at the passers-by. And I was very disillusioned because I didn't even know if that was holy water or not. Well, I came to find out that that image that I had was far from the actual. And after some years there, I was a part of a local assembly. And the one thing that a young minister desires, especially when he knows that God has called him to a work, is to have some physical recognition from the congregation or from someone so that there is authority connected with it. Now, you may not understand that, but you see, we live in a world where people want to see credentials. When you drive your automobile and you are stopped, the first thing the officer will ask you is, "May I see your driver's license, please?" The driver's license gives you the authority, issued by the state, to drive that vehicle. But you must do so in accordance with the laws of that state. Now, in the state of Arizona, it is simply under the title called 28. Title 28 are all of the laws governing vehicular traffic on the major highways, streets, and even off the road. Then, of course, when you are married, you also have to apply for a license. When you go to cash a check, one of the first things they ask you is, "Do you have a card?" See, all of these things indicate what? Your bank is saying, "This guy's all right. He may or may not have that money in there, but we'll stand behind him. I hope." Right? Gold card, red card, green card, whatever. If you're a legal alien, you apply for citizenship, you are then given the authority to call yourself a citizen of the United States. And so the pastor of the church and I were talking on one occasion. We were in his office, and he said, and I won't burden you with the brogue, but in effect he said, "John." That was his way of saying John. He was from Scotland, you know. And so he said to me, "We must license you." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Because that would indicate that we as a local assembly stand behind your ministry. In fact, it is one of the basic requirements for marriage, that is to marry and to bury, not necessarily in that order, but at least it gives you some basic authority so that you can tell someone, if they challenge you, that you in fact have that authority from that local church. Now, I'm leading to something, so please follow me. The pastor eventually became disillusioned with the church and with me, and as time went by, I never did get the license. Then I joined another church, and they asked if I was willing to go to a particular foreign in the sense, it was in Utah, mission field. And so I said, well, that's interesting. The Mormons send out missionaries, and I'm going there to missionary them, to evangelize them. It was a very interesting year that we spent. But nevertheless, I said, well, by whose authority? And they said, well, we will authorize you to go. And I said, wonderful. Put it in writing. And they said, we will. We'll send you a letter of commendation, and we'll have the elders of the church sign it. And I said, fine. A year later, we left Utah, 0000 authority. Now, you must understand that that becomes rather depressing, because people ask you from time to time, where were you educated? And you tell them, that's nice. Are you ordained? No. Are you licensed? No. By whose authority are you here? Well, God's. Yeah, I know, but where's your authority from man? Now, at first I used to say to myself, I don't need man's authority because God gave me the gift and therefore gave me the position and therefore I can go to whomsoever and they'll accept me. That wasn't the case. When we finally arrived in New York, they had a law that you could not marry or bury or perform in any manner as a minister of the gospel without recognition from a local church. And so I went to the local church that I was pastoring at the time, and I asked them if they would get an ordination council together, and they did, and I was ordained by Selden Bible Church, then known as Selden, excuse the expression, Baptist Church of Selden, Long Island, New York. Well, I still have that ordination, and I am an ordained minister of the gospel by authority of that local assembly with the deacons and all of the people involved signing the thing that made up the ordination council. Now, ordination, of course, gives the individual a right to minister anywhere in the world. But remember previously I said that the church also has the authority to license. Now, licensing is where a pastor recognizes that there are those, or there is one, in fact, male, who has the desire to minister the word, and therefore he becomes the authority, the pastor, in issuing the license to that individual. That individual who is then licensed is under the auspices of that local church, and his ministry is confined primarily to the locale, in this case, the state of Arizona. It does not give the individual authority, for example, to be recognized worldwide. That's ordination. In ordination, you actually get a council of many ministers together. The church then questions the individual as to his doctrinal position and so on and so forth. But licensing really is the prelude to that, in the sense that someone has to give that person recognition. We have a man here this morning that has been ministering the word in the Pine Top area. And about 6 months or more ago, he and I were discussing the very fact that he should have something to indicate that he has the authority from this local assembly to minister the word without fear of challenge by local authorities. I might add, in addition to that, he married a couple yesterday, and without a license, he'd have been in serious trouble. And so I simply decided that, out of expediency, that we would in fact issue Gerald Lee Bishop, better known as Jerry Bishop, also ex-bull riding champion of the world. Well, I mean, if I'm going to do something, I might as well. And very much beaten up by those bulls, by the way. The authority from Westside Bible Church and under or over my signature to minister the word freely and be a representative of this local assembly in Pine Top, Arizona. I've also asked him to say a few words. And few means few. I'm going to give him 5 minutes or more. And at this time, I would like to present to you Jerry Bishop.
This, by the way, is what a license looks like. The frame is optional. I thought I'd get that for him because they don't sell these in Pine Top, you understand. You can buy snowballs freely. And it says simply, this is to certify that Gerald Lee Bishop, who has given evidence that God has called him into the gospel ministry, was licensed to preach the gospel as he may have opportunity and to exercise his gifts in the work of the ministry. By Westside Bible Church at 7614 North 43rd Avenue, Glendale, Arizona, on this 10th day of May, that was the day before he married this couple, 1991, signed Brandon Epperson, clerk, and the Reverend John Miller, that makes it very official, pastor, Westside Bible Church.
Jerry, there you go.
Congratulations. Talk to us for a few minutes and make it few.
Well, he's behind me. I have to. I had a lot to say. Get out your notebooks, please. Well, Luke got me into this, you know. He said, Bishop, he says, I want you to marry me, Mike. And I said, you got it. So I said, John, I need a license real quick. And I just have a real strong feeling, and it was an honor to marry this young couple. The young man up sitting next to my beautiful bride is Luke. He's from Australia. You can give him a button. He came the furthest to this Bible class, I guarantee you. His beautiful bride, Lisa Kraut. So I'd just like to introduce you, Luke and Lisa Kraut in the front row. Well, John, I would not trade places with any man on this planet. I can tell you that for sure, because I have got to have the best helpmate that a man could possibly have. And Nadine, she supports me. And I mean, just, you need to pray for her, because she has to put up with me. And also, I just more and more every time we come down to Phoenix realize what a fantastic daughter we have in Rhonda. And Carl's not too bad either, you know, as a son-in-law. But it's just about Pine Top. We've had some real interesting, fantastic things happening. I think if God leaves Nadine on this planet long enough, she's going to attempt to evangelize everyone in the Safeway market and post office, fourth grade. At least a fourth of all the fourth graders are getting the salvation message several times during the school year. So it's really exciting. It's hard for a cowboy to realize, and I think especially as arrogant as I am, that I'm just a dumb, stinking, stupid sheep. But you know, when you look at the shepherd, it's worth it. And it's just been such a fantastic experience when I finally got life in reality and realized that I didn't really have to do anything. You just Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And And so I do have, can I give him a, I would like you to take out your notes. I got one more thing to say. By the way, last week, I asked Nadine, I said, what do you think the max our living room can hold with teenagers? We've been getting about 17 or 18 every Tuesday. And I run off a few each week, but God always supplies about two or three extra ones each week, so it keeps going. And we hit, she said then, I think, 22, and last Tuesday we had 22. And it's just been a really exciting experience. But I got one promise, just one thing, one point, point one. This is called the doctrine of Monday morning. You ready? You got your pencils ready? Some of you don't look like you're ready. Okay, Monday morning, first thing, wake up. Before you even out of bed, this works. Just say, Lord, use me. You might want to repeat that. Lord, use me. That's all I have to say. Thanks.
Thanks, Bob.
All right, Jerry, when I get up tomorrow morning, I will say, Lord, use him. The interesting thing is that here we are licensing a bishop. I find that rather difficult to understand, quite frankly. Do we now call you Father or what? Bishop, Bishop? Double Bishop, huh? Would you open your Bibles, please, to that section that I read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. Incidentally, continue to pray for Jerry and Nadine as they minister there in Pinetop. That class started probably a few years ago, and it has fluctuated. It's gone down as low as 2. There was much prayer needed. Our ladies and, of course, our guys began to pray for the group, and I'm sure that they were praying that the Lord would give them the opportunity to minister to those who need Christ as well as those that need a firm foundation in the teaching of the Word of God. And of course you heard that the class now is around 20 plus. We will continue to pray. They either get a bigger house or they get a facility where of course they can meet with these young people. A lot of young people there. When Gary Horton was there, hundreds showed up. They were very much interested in the Word. They're hungry for the Word. You'll find that all over the United States there are those that are desirous to learn. Unfortunately, there aren't the ones to take the Word to them. That's why we're thrilled that now we have a fourth man who has been a part of this local assembly who is now ministering the Word in other areas. It's an extension of our ministry. I can't be in Arkansas right now, but we have a man that's there that began here some 15 years ago. I can't be in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but we have a man there who started here some 15 years ago. I can't be in Iowa. Tama, I think, is the name of the town. Tama? Tama? Close enough. New Yorkers say Tama. Well, actually, we'd say Tamer. Anyhow, but you see, we have a man who came here about 10 years ago and is now ministering the Word in these churches, as well as one out in the east side. And so that's an extension of our ministry. It's an extension of your prayers and the impact that Westside Bible is now having throughout the United States. And it's that blessing which no one can take from us. No one. I thought I'd mention that in passing. That is passing to the next text, not on to the next life. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. I noticed that as I was studying this text, that, as I mentioned previously, that both Peter, Paul, James, and all of the other writers of the New Testament had one main thought when it came to authority, and that is the concept of submission. It is inconceivable for a person to have authority orientation without submitting to that authority. And the degree to which you submit is proportionate to the degree in which you not only comply but reap the benefit of the purpose for which that authority is designed. An example, if you are a law keeper, that is, if you are one who does not break any laws and you are subordinate to the laws of the land, you'll never be guilty of violating a law, and therefore you'll reap the benefit of all that the law can afford you. Now, at the same time, if you violate one of those laws, then another part of that law comes in, and that is the part which we simply refer to as punishment in various degrees. Whether it be a ticket, having sped down the highway illegally, whether it be a parking violation and citation based on the fact that you were not supposed to park in a handicapped zone without a handicapped license. That always annoys me when some young buck gets out of a car and runs across the parking lot and he's parked in an area where it's designed primarily for those who are handicapped. And of course that makes it very difficult then for people who are and have to park elsewhere because this guy didn't think it was important. You'll find that when that occurs, it may be a small thing to talk about, but you see, it reflects itself in other areas of violation of authority. That sign is an authority. When you walk into a building and it says you must have something on your feet, there's always some clod that walks in there barefooted and thinks that he has the right and the prerogative to be in there barefooted because he lives in a free country. Freedom is never an excuse for lawlessness. Laws were designed by the state, especially in our country, to make it easier for us, to protect us. Now, I realize that law in theory and law in practice vary greatly in this country because how one interprets that law determines how beneficial it is. And I'm sure that this is fresh in the mind of our lawyer, and he'll be using that as he studies, as he continues with the tools that he's been given to determine whether or not that which was done is lawful or unlawful. See, lawyers know that. But you don't have to go to law school to know whether or not a thing is lawful or unlawful. For instance, if you're going down the road to pick up, is it legal for you to hang out the side screaming at cars going by throwing rocks at them? No one here would agree to that, right? I remember one night we were driving home from a restaurant, my wife and I were driving in the Cadillac, and this pickup truck pulled up alongside of us with a bunch of rowdy teenagers, and they had a rather large bucket in the back filled with alcoholic beverages, Coors and the like. And so they were drinking from the thing, and they were throwing cans out in the street. And so they pulled up alongside of us at a stoplight, and they said, "Hey, do you think you're smart because you have a Cadillac convertible?" And I said, "Well, not really." I rolled the window down and, of course, responded, as I normally would, with my nasty little comments. And then they said, "You think you're pretty smart, don't you?" And I said, "No, I don't think." I said, "I know." And then as we went on, they said, You want a beer? And I said nothing else.
With window rolled up, I just did this. Okay? I put it up against the window. And their eyes got as big as saucers. And they said, "He's a cop." We came to the next stoplight. Not a word was spoken.
By the way, here's a principle of authority. Now, I don't have the right to carry this and use it because I'm no longer a policeman for the city of Glendale. But I bought this. This is my badge. It has my initials on it. But if I use this, I would now use it illegally. I'm just showing it to you as an illustration. Y'all understand that? Don't feel intimidated. Now, the fact that I still carry handcuffs and a .45 does not mean that you should feel intimidated. You know, whenever we got into a confrontation with the enemy being some act of criminality, the first thing that the criminal would reach for is not your weapon, not your mace. They would grab for the badge. Because the badge represented what? Authority. Authority. You notice, by the way, how these kids were subdued? I never said a word. Now, by talking to them, I irritated them. But by not talking to them and just showing them a sign of authority, they were silenced. Now, I'm sure that as they went down the road further and saw me turn off, why, you could just hear the hissing of the popping of the cans again. Why? Because the authority was not an immediate threat. You say, well, those young people were lawless. Exactly. You say, why? Because it's not legal to drink in public, especially in the back of a moving vehicle, throwing cans at passers-by with obscenities. One night I was leaving here, and I was on my way home. My wife was already at home because she had come down with the flu, and I was coming down with the flu, and I was perspiring, and I felt very bad. I had taught Bible class. We didn't have any assistance at that time, or at least if we did, they were sick too. And so I was on my way, and a white Volkswagen pulled up alongside of me, and the man came out with a gun, looked at me, and went bang, 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 physically, that is, audibly. So I got home and I called the dispatch at Glendale PD and I let them know that a man had just displayed a weapon. And here was his question. Now, when we find this white Volkswagen, how many holes will we see in its side? And I said, none. And he said, why? And I said, because I've been sick. I would have had the authority at that point to dump about 6 rounds into the side of that vehicle. You say, well, did you have the wherewithal to do so? I only had a .44 Magnum sitting on my seat. I was with the police department at the time. I would have had full authority, but all I could think of was, get your body home and into bed. That was the last, and I even looked, I stared at him when he did that. In absolute horror. As I was looking over this passage, I noted that the Apostle Peter adds a phrase that some of the other writers do not have. That doesn't mean that he was any better than they, but simply, this is the way, under inspiration, God had him express authority orientation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now, do we have to submit to authority simply because we're doing it to show God something? Or is it because we as believers who are identified as being owned and possessed, if you please, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is a requirement that if anyone keeps laws, it should be the born-again believer? As a believer, he's doing it because of the Lord, because of his position in Christ. And so I concluded that the reason why most people, as believers, are guilty of violating man's laws is because they simply have never understood the authority orientation to obey God's laws. You see, when you subordinate to God's laws, you will automatically fall in line with the subordination to what man can offer. For example, man is not really much interested in what you think. They are more interested in what you do. But we know what you do is based on what you think. And so God imposes laws upon us to control our thinking. And when our minds are saturated with his thinking, found in his word, then we are going to comply with man's overt laws. That's why it's impossible for a believer to claim to be lawful, and even though he's keeping man's laws, and violate God's laws. Because if he violates God's laws, he has more than violated man's. And it goes together. He who is lacking in authority orientation, as far as God is concerned, will not really have too much to do with what man has to say. That's why people break laws. And that's why we are compelled, according to verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, the phrase is a little bit strange because there are many institutions we can think of to which we are not necessarily required to submit ourselves. But it has to be taken within the light of the context. The human institution here simply implies that which has been compiled by man for the benefit of man to function with his fellow man in freedom. An example, of course, being law, whether it be common law or whether it be the law of the land. And so he goes on and he says, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to his delegates, translated governors, as sent by him. In Romans 13, it talks about the judge. It talks about the prosecutor. It talks about the police officer. Now, if you read that in the light of those three phrases, then you will see that where Paul is talking about authority, he's saying authority is designed for a purpose, to protect the freedom of the lawful, and to remove from society the lawless. And so there are such phrases as punishment. There are such phrases as realize that he does not carry the sword in vain. The word sword there, again being identified in the ancient world, is simply a representative of any weapon that would be used to protect its citizenry. Back then, they didn't have 38 specials. If they had had 38 specials, it would have read something like, for the man does not carry the Colt 38. You see? The Greek word that's used there is simply sword, because that was the weapon of the day. Now, at the same time, when I was with the police department and others who have been with the police department, we'd look rather ridiculous out there stopping a vehicle, and the guy draws a weapon, and so we pull out our sword and say, on guard.
because he would go boom, boom, and that'd be the end of that. A woman came to me once when I was working for a school. They used to hire policemen occasionally to keep order. And it was during registration at Glendale Community College. Apparently they needed policemen there to keep control of the students. They get rather rowdy during that time. And so I was there for crowd control, and a woman came up to me and she said, wasn't your picture in the paper recently? And I said, yes. And she said, well, aren't you a minister? And I said, yes. And she said, well, how can you wear a gun and be a minister? And I said, it's easy. I get up in the morning and I buckle it. And she says, isn't it awful that you have to have that thing? And I said, ma'am, I better have that thing if I ever got in a firefight. And she said, but wouldn't it be nice? I said, well, I'll tell you. And I was being rather sarcastic at this point. I'll give up my weapon in the millennium. How's that? When the Lord Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all lawlessness has been put down, I will then relinquish my weapon. But until then, no way. Even if there is a 7-day waiting period. He who carries the weapon does so for the lawless. You should never feel intimidated by law. You should never feel intimidated by the policeman. Children, for example, have quaint little phrases, bull, pig. It's awful. I'd better never hear anyone say that here. Two things we won't tolerate, and that is one, saying anything disparagingly about the military, and two, the military of a local municipality, a police officer. You're in trouble. First of all, we have too many Marines around here, and we have too many ex-cops, so you're in trouble. Now, cop is a legitimate term because that's taken from the British copper. And the reason why that's legitimate is because they wore copper buttons. And so they said, here comes the copper. A what? But I don't like the other terms. Because what they are, in effect, are just simply expressions of arrogance. Expressions that I don't have to respect the one who represents the law. When Jimmy Carter was the president of the United States, I had some serious problems with the presidency. Do you understand? Not because I'm a conservative Republican. You can be whatever you want to be. But Jimmy Carter was probably the worst thing that ever happened to this country after Franklin Roosevelt. And so going on, I had great difficulty with James Carter, or Jimmy Boy. I had more trouble with his brother, Buddy Beer Can, you know. But he made decisions that greatly aggravated me. He did things that presidents don't do. But let me tell you something. If I was in his presence, I would respect him for the office that he held, not necessarily the idiosyncrasies of his ridiculous attitude toward politics. Do you understand that? You respect the position, even though you may not be able to necessarily respect the man. You know why I say that? Because when Paul wrote to the Romans, and when Peter is writing to those in Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, and the regions
of Bithynia. He's saying basically the same thing. And who was in charge? Nero. Nero. Vile Nero. And if he wasn't good enough for you, how about Caligula down the line? Caligula used to take Christians and dip them in wax. He would then use them as candles at his garden parties. Caligula tied a woman's legs together when she was giving birth to see whether or not. And of course she died, and he laughed. And yet God says, listen to it, God says, the authority is from me. Caligula? No, the authority. And since Jesus Christ controls history, he'll take care of the unreasonable mad dogs of society through the means that he has established. You know what one of them is called, by the way? Hold on. One of them is called national punishment. We call it war. War is legitimate. Don't you ever get sloppy and soft about it. War is legitimate when the war is legitimate. When we went against Adolf Hitler in 1939, 40, and eventually defeated him by 1944, that was a legitimate war. There was a mad dog loose on the streets of Europe. We went against the Japanese from December of 1941 until 1945. And by the way, no apologies are needed for two atomic bombs. The most sickening thing I've heard in the last 6 months, we're now apologizing for dropping bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Now, that's bull riding, by the way. And we defeated the enemy. And the reason why you, and the reason why I am here this morning and are able to give you freely without the Gestapo out there or without any interference in total freedom to minister the Word of God is because of those wars and because of those men that gave up their lives and because of women and because of people who had the guts to fight for this country. That's authority. Now tonight, I'm going to teach on authority and its relationship to humility. Say, wait a minute, that's what you're doing now. Right, we continue tonight. Don't miss tonight's class. Now, if Jerry hadn't taken so long, I would have had more time. No, I'm only kidding. But you see, Jerry now realizes something that he may not have realized before. He is now under the authority of Westside Bible. So anything he does that in any way brings disgrace upon this church, he will be severely punished by Nadine. For those of you that are here this morning and didn't quite understand much of what I said because you have never confessed Christ as your personal Savior, may I commend to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A real man is a man who knows Christ as Savior. A real woman is a woman that knows Christ as Savior. A real young person is a young person that knows Christ as Savior. And then, for those of you that are believers, I challenge you to submit to his authority. He's got blessing in store for you that you have no idea of. Remember, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Subordinate to his authority. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge from your word this morning. We thank thee for our so great salvation, freely given to us, not because of who and what we are, but because of the work that thy Son accomplished when he willingly went to the cross, gave up his life, that we through his death might have life, and that substitutionarily. We thank thee that we can also give our lives over to thee for control and authority, and you'll bless us, protect us, guide us, direct us, challenge us, and ultimately be glorified in and through us. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock.